Well, good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather here in the beauty of the Rocky Mountains and just worship the beauty of our Savior. Bless us now as we spend some time looking at your word and some important concepts, some important perspectives, the big umbrella of perspectives that help us live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, did everybody have a handout? Want to appreciate John Steger teaching during the summer. Gerard, love it when Gerard teaches. All those winter chickens are all disappearing, although Steger will be back. He's there on their trip to Dolly World or wherever it is they go. They'll be back. So Gary has asked me to do some teaching until further notice. But one of the things I will, since you guys are here, 3x5 card, going to do something today, maybe next week we'll see, that I say a lot, but I think is pretty important. But after that, topics, ideas, anything you would like to do. I have some ideas, but obviously I want it to be relevant. All of God's word is relevant. Now, sometimes the teacher can get in the way of that, and I don't want to do that, but I want it to be something you're interested in. Of course, I'm going to gently but firmly insist that it's a theology or Bible book. I mean, obviously, we're going to use God's word for whatever the topic, but there's a lot of topical studies dealing with issues of life, and so I will pass out these cards. And then Bearclaw, sometime would you maybe set up a basket, because I'm going to also just during this church service, I'll announce it as well, just trying to encourage folks that, hey, the adult Bible study, come in early, drink some coffee, but I'll collect these and sort of just see if there's a consensus, or like those of you that were teachers or politicians, get all sorts of inputs and then do what you want anyway. But you make it sound like folks have, yeah. But please, ideas about what you would like to study, biblical books, anything like that. So let me start a few of these going around, and take one apiece, and you can have more than one topic. Just fill up the card and let me know, just because that helps me. I get excited about stuff that you guys are pretty forgiving, but sometimes I realize what excites me may not excite you. You know, oh man, George. Here, let me give you a couple more, George. And if there's leftover ones, maybe set them back there, because, okay. This is for the adult Bible study, but obviously if there's topics, because I'm looking at what, just for sermons, we're finishing up 3 John, going to do a few weeks of some Psalms, then we have a missionary coming in, we have Veterans Day, we have Reformation Sunday, those are sort of traditional things, but as far as starting a series after that, I'm open as well. We might do Philemon, because Tom loves Philemon. I'm sorry, Tom's here, and I'm already getting, but biblical books, topics, things like that, I can incorporate that into sermons as well. What's that? Thank you. So we'll do Philemon then. sometimes those shorter books, you can get through them, because one of these days we're going to go through Genesis, but we'll all be dead by the time we get through it. So, because that's one of those books that I can't, I'm a German, obsessive compulsive. I am CDO. CDO. That's OCD, but it needs to be in alphabetical order. and for me to go through Genesis, but all right, what I would thought we'd do, just so I had something prepared this morning, we talk a lot about, you hear me talk about, I call it Pastor Dieter's. It's not mine. In fact, Jack Miller, I think is the guy's name down at the bottom, is where the first couple came from. But three big areas of theology. And I mention that a lot. Sometimes I worry that when I just throw that out in passing, whatever. And so to me, it's big idea issue here about who we are, overall our lives, understanding who we are, who God is, of course, the work of Christ. And I can apply this as a pastor, I believe, to just about any area of counseling, preaching. You'll see this in messages that these themes come up a lot, that just if we don't understand these ideas at a big level, sort of the grand sweep of Scripture, if we don't have that perspective, we might not understand our immediate problem need, where sometimes a lot of folks, and in counseling, folks will come in with what we call in biblical a felt need as opposed to what their real need is. And so sometimes that's the presenting issue, maybe is something where guys that know have been doing this a while might say, okay, we'll talk about that. But after talking for a bit, you might see that, you know what, maybe there's some, here's the real root cause, if you will. I can slap Band-Aids on the symptoms, but until we get to the root cause of the issue, we're really not going to address the problem. That happens in theology and counseling, I assume, a lot, politics. You know, we're really not talking about the real issue. And so when I talk about Pastor Dieter's three points of theology, those are issues that are lurking behind, and I assume, we all assume, that they are presuppositions to whatever we're going to talk about. Those ideas are going to come out. And so sometimes people want a facile, a very quick answer. But Pastor Dieter, just give me a yes or no answer. Well, at the risk of confusing you, I'll do that. But there's an awful lot of complexity behind or laying the foundation for that simple answer. The gospel message. There is a simplicity this side of the cross that is built on the complexity of Jesus, the atonement, all those areas of theology. So I'm going to assume I'm talking to the choir here that we are all Christians. And so there's a lot of heavy-duty theology that the other side of the cross. What is the gospel message? Pretty simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the question of the Philippian jailer. In fact, we'll get to that when we get down to it's Jesus. So, three points of theology. What is point number one? Okay, and I usually present it as sin is worse than we think it is. So I will write sin up here just because that's a nice short word. On your handout, the way I should have been presenting it or the way to describe it, people are a lot worse than they think they are. What does that statement say to you? Just in general, people. What do people think about, what's that? Okay, I mean, and as Christians, we would, we hopefully see that clearly. But just as a general statement, if you were going to tell this to your neighbor or something, how are people going to take that statement? You know, even in a counseling setting sometime where you have to address people where they are, but the biblical truth we know as Christians is underlying how you, in a secular setting, are going to deal with folks. So, Freud said, okay, I'm not necessarily a fan of Freud, but that's it. But I like that because how do we present ourselves? You know, just that statement. People are a lot worse than they think they are. If you told that to your friend, what would they say? Get going to be offended. Yep, we like comparisons. Because I can feel good about myself because I'm not as bad as Hitler. You know, so, but that's, we like to compare on a level. The scales of justice. How does the world, and really all other religions, just for the sake of this, how do they view the idea of who gets saved and who doesn't? A scale. Well, I've done more good things than bad things, so therefore I deserve, God ought to let me fill in all the blanks. And if you remember, if those of you that were here back when we went through the convictions and consequences, a series on theology, where they ask questions, and I just gave the evangelical answers. Evangelicals, people who claim to believe that Jesus is the only way and the authority of Scripture, evangelicals say a high percentage, higher than should be, you know, even if that's 5%, 3%, but said, good people go to heaven, folks. And that's what the world teaches us, which is why people are offended at something like this. You know, you're a lot worse than you think you are. If somebody told you that, not, you know, not in church setting, not from pastor, but how would you respond to that? we might want to do that. We might bristle a little bit. Oh yeah, well, don't you know my motives? Well, so people are a lot worse than they think they are. And folks, that has to do with sin. Okay, starts in the very beginning of the book, Genesis 3. In fact, we're going to look at that passage because the title of the main theme of the finishing up 3 John is the sin, the ambition, the pride of Diotrephes, and just how that can creep into all our lives. So very, this works out. But sin, what is sin? That's his name in 3 John. Yeah, we'll talk about him later. Okay, disobeying God. What else is sin? Okay, there, you know, there's a little bit more. As Christians, we know the Bible answer, falling short of the glory of God. So somehow it's tied to who we are with God. Now, you know, and obviously, and who is God and what are his attributes, why those are important. Some of the terms are very colorful in the Old Testament. Chata in the Old Testament is the word for missing the mark. Avon, there's many words that describe the many flavors of sin. So just even at a biblical level, all the words in Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament, there are a lot of words that describe the many flavors of sin. Any other ideas? When most people think of sin, what are they going to, or the world, what are they going to say sin is? Something we do, right? Something we do. We've taken it from the glory of God, which you brought there, Kathy, that you know, God factors in, obviously, as we're looking at what this really is. But most people, if they even use the word sin, it's something we do. I listen to a lot of talk radio, and you get folks from Jewish backgrounds, nominal Christian backgrounds, Roman Catholic backgrounds, and obviously they have a national audience, and so they use words that sort of, we never want to use the word sin. We want to talk about, you know, doing bad stuff, but the Bible uses the word sin. The first, look at what sin is personal sin. What we do, where does that come from? Description in the Bible describing what we shouldn't do. Yep. But ultimately, this goes to the whole, if that's all it was, that's bad. We're violating the Ten Commandments. We're missing the mark of what God says. But if it's only tied to us, folks, see, that's part of my whole point in this. It goes much deeper than just what we do. So, Tom? Uh, Excellent. Yeah. And so when we talk biblically about God's commandments, you know, the Big Ten, they're not 10 suggestions, they're 10 commandments. The Jewish rabbis, the Old Testament, there's 613 commandments that they find, 365 negative prohibitions, and 248 positive omission, things you don't do, not giving God the glory, or actively murdering someone. But personal sin. On your sheet, somebody look up for me Romans 7:8 and read that. Okay, did everybody hear that? Read that again. Romans 7:8, though some of you went through the Romans study, which is one of the reasons why that's a book that I felt bad that we did. Could have taken years on that, trying to get through it. But say, read that again, Romans 7:8. And you have this on your sheet, folks. But sin... Okay. Sin... Taking the opportunity, let me find that, because I should have, and I'm going to need my glasses too, I bet. And that's part of, yeah. What did I say? Romans 7. Sorry, I should have had this open. Yeah. There is something that is, if you will, causing us to want to disobey. Now, that taking the opportunity, that's a military term, a base of operations. And so we are sinning because something is, if you will, causing us or to do this. Somebody read Romans 3, verses 9 through 20. You want a description of how bad personal sin is. Romans 3, verses 9 through 20. If somebody would read that.
What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged what these Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They have peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Okay, and that goes back too far. By the law, when God gives a command, it's, you know, either you obey it or you don't, that how we respond to that. This in the section of Romans, important, just the idea of the Romans about the righteousness of God and the gospel, how bad we all are. See, the whole book of Romans will follow this outline. So when I say 3 points of theology, I can summarize the book of Romans that first, until we get lost, we won't realize that we need a Savior. But we are more lost than we think we are. And we don't believe that. Why do you think we don't believe that? People are a lot worse than they think they are. That just happens to be, that's one of the big sins, you know, the mother of all sins, or I guess, and where that began, we'll look at that. But we don't like to think we are as bad as we are at a spiritual level. You know, we're talking about eternal, before God, who is God, things like that. Look on your outline, and that Romans 7:8 and Romans 3 there, we sin, our personal sin comes from somewhere. We sin because why?
Because we
Because we're sinners. Okay? That's what, sometimes we think it's just what we do, as if, today I can choose to do this or this. I'm totally autonomous from, here's a word that comes up and is not understood, totally autonomous from my human nature. Obviously, before and after Christ, we're going to get to the good news. But see, this is one of those things, if we don't understand how deep sin is, we won't understand how bad the problem is. So ultimately, we sin because we are sinners. Illustration, I guess maybe it doesn't make sense, but does an orange tree produce oranges to become an orange tree? Or does an orange tree produce oranges because it is an orange tree? And Charlie's saying, I don't care, it's grapefruit I like. But if you get the idea, it's the type of tree it is, it's an orange tree, therefore it produces oranges. So personal sin, of course, we all are capable of personal sins. And if you look on here, just biblically, I'm not going to dwell a whole lot on this. Penalty, the penalty for Christians in our lives, a loss of fellowship. In other words, you know, when you sin, you don't hopefully don't feel good about it. You don't have a relationship, the person you sinned against, that relationship is strained. Obviously, our sin before a holy God, maybe our relationship, you know, think about Adam and Eve, we'll be reading that when after the fall, after they disobeyed, what did they do? God was walking in the garden, and what did they do? They went and hid. They were, you know, this total transparency. They were naked. Now all of a sudden they're trying to cover themselves up. They're embarrassed. So Christians, sin, personal sin, can cause a loss of fellowship. For non-Christians, and actually this would apply for Christians as well, sickness, death, things like that. Overdose of drugs, that's sinning. Well, that can cause physical death. There are consequences to our action. Now, I mean, we could spend a long time on that with what's, you know, just even in the political realm, that there shouldn't be any consequences to whatever actions you want to take in your life or whatever relationship you want to have, lifestyle. But folks, we live in God's world. There are consequences to disobeying God when it comes to sexual ethics, when it comes to addictions, abuse, things like that. So everybody, I think we all understand that. Any comments or Bear Claw, any personal testimony on personal sin you want to, like when you about killed your brother with a bicycle? Yeah, sure. Oh, now see, you noticed. Yeah, I just threw this on this morning. I don't know why. George, did you have your hand up? No, Scott? Yes, sir. Yeah, even at a level of employer-employee, secular setting, you know, I don't know if, you know, whether this guy is a Christian or not, because you remember, this is applies to all humans, because if you were here 2 weeks ago, after the wedding, we're talking about the Imago Dei, the image of God. Well, we as Christians are redeemed creatures, but we need to also be gracious to unbelievers, because they still have, even though it's marred, it's fallen, the image of God. And so that's important for us, because it's easy to point our fingers at pagans and say, you guys need to stop acting like pagans. Okay, we're getting to that. They can't. They can't. When we expect non-Christians to live like Christians, we have just shown we don't understand how bad sin is. Now, I expect unbelievers to sin. We as Christians are capable of sinning. We shouldn't be. It's not, that's, we have been redeemed from the power of that sin, hopefully in our lives and as we mature. But personal sin is at the very first, if you will, shallow level. So any other great example, and we see that all the time. And sometimes, You know, we want people to obey, be good. I want folks to obey stoplights. To, you know, when it comes to the political realm, you want people to do what's right. But I'm not that surprised when they don't. Because, once again, it goes to this, how bad sin is. When I see Christians who ought to know better acting like the world, and when I act that way, because I'm capable of that too, that's where we should know better because of the next, where we're going next. Any other comments on this? Does this surprise us? Shouldn't. Okay, so ranting and raving about unbelievers acting like unbelievers. Don't like it. They will be held accountable for that one day at the judgment, but it doesn't surprise me because it goes deeper than that. Somebody read Psalm 51:5. Psalm 51:5. Actually, and Georgia, would you be ready to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3? Somebody have Psalm 51, 5. Okay, read a little louder. Yep. Okay. Where, anybody happen to know Psalm 51? When is that? Where's the meaning? Where does that come from? Historical context? This was David, a man after God's own heart, King David, after his sin with Bathsheba. And what he did, and you can categorize the big ten that he violated in getting what he wanted. And here is a great psalm of repentance. It is poetic language, so you don't want to press the detail, the language so much, but the idea of, in sin, my mother conceived me. And so the idea of born with a human nature. Sometimes this is called, this is, just to keep it, personal sin. This is what's called inherited sin. And so the idea, you think of like begets like. So when you read in Genesis, Adam and Eve, you know, after the fall, then they had a child and their first child was like them. And so their children born after the fall were born now with what is called inherited sin, other terms, original sin, especially of a Roman Catholic background. Original sin ties to this, or inherited corruption. We are born with a sin nature. Somebody read Psalm 58:3. Actually, I don't need to write. Read that again. Even from birth. Let's read it a little louder.
Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the birth womb, they are wayward, spreading lies.
Okay. Once again, poetic language, but the idea of even from birth. How many of you, especially mothers or and parents in general that have had kids, did you have to teach your children to disobey? Sweet little innocent children. No, they're little sinners. Saved by grace. They need the grace of God. But see, that's, and so poor George has to listen to me watching the news when they give statistics this morning. Something happened. I don't know, something, some people died. And, you know, 50 people died in some horrific accident. But the statistic they put up, one child died. Okay, innocence, I get all that. But the idea of children, you know, the little temper tantrums, kids, you know, kids communicate that way. But there are temper tantrum type. You know, so here's a trick question. Did Jesus... Did he ever cry as a child? You say, yeah, why? Connie, why did Jesus cry as a baby?
Because
He's human. Babies communicate that way. Now, is there such a thing as sort of that temper tantrum throwing fit? Yes. But as far as being sweet little innocent children, yes, cute little babies. But when it comes to our standing, the inherited sin, inherited corruption, sin nature, folks, children, that's the way they are born ever since the fall. The image of God has been marred, has been fallen, which is why we have to be reborn, born again. And we'll get to that in the good news. Yes, sir, Bear Claw. And actually, very good. When Gerard, last week, if you were here, in John 9, one of my favorite, the whole book's pretty good. I'm rather fond of the whole book. But John 9, I love that story. And Gerard didn't have enough time to go into it a whole lot. But how it starts off with a man with congenital blindness. Ultimately, what is that a result of? And the purpose, ultimately, in the case of this, that Jesus was going to take that for, and use it for God's glory. But the question by the disciples and what the Pharisees taught. See, I didn't have time to get into this. But the teaching that was being directly challenged by what Jesus was about to do for his own glory as God the Son was to demonstrate that it is a result of sin. Now, in a case of the congenital, no personal sin was involved, but because he is born with a sin nature, we live in a fallen world, stuff like blindness, disease, autism, all the types of things that we see that are congenital, you know what that means, from birth, which is why when we start talking about the evil of abortion, where we're going to kill the baby because the baby looks like that baby is going to be born with Down syndrome or something. So that justifies. So it's pretty clear cut, but you can see how in our culture we might not fully understand that. And so in the case of John 9, it's a result of sin. I'm the Savior. I'm here. And just the humor of the story where a man who was born physically blind, by the end of chapter 9, is spiritually wide awake. The Pharisees, who were physically could see, were spiritually blind. And how the blind man gives it to him and tweaks him. I mean, I love that story. But that is a result of living in a fallen world. And that's a part of, in the case of humans, sin nature. Okay? Huge question, and Gerard touched on it. Books have been written about it. This is one of the biggest challenges of God. The John Stuart Mills, the heavy-duty academics, talk at a very philosophical level, but why is there evil? Well, okay, gee, that's nice. I can't read that big, thick book. I just want to know why my family member's dying from cancer or my child died in childbirth. See, that is one of those age-old problems. Doesn't God care? I mean, he must not be strong enough. Otherwise, he would do things the way I want him to. And actually, Gerard did talk about maybe Dean brought up the idea of the tapestry. I like that illustration that we're on this side of the tapestry. All we see are the knots and the tangles. From an eternal perspective, on the other side of the tapestry, God knows what he is working for his glory and his creation. And so the nature of evil, human evil, sometimes we might sort of understand, although listening to what's the solution for gun control? All these political issues where they are dealing at a very facile level, they don't understand this. Now we want them to get the right answer, hopefully, but I want folks, at least for us as Christians, to understand that it goes a little deeper than shape up and act like a Christian. What would Jesus do? I mean, that's great, but you better understand why we can't do what Jesus would do apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And obviously, we'll get to that. So, yeah, Kevin. And that's what Gerard brought up, that in some of the context that if my dad, my father, or my great-grandfather, fine man, died in the penal colonies of Australia, well, I'm still suffering for his. So that in some sense, we suffer for the sins of past generations. But ultimately, when it comes to our standing before God, our spiritual standing, nobody gets to say, well, but my dad was Billy Graham. It took Franklin Graham quite a while to figure out that, where now he's the head of the ministry, but he was a rebellion. He was rebellion. So daddy doesn't get you into heaven when it comes to our spiritual standing. But there are consequences that goes back, going back up to that personal sin, disobedience, my dad embezzled money, whatever, where now all of a sudden I've got to pay. There are consequences in our lives for past sin that could be family-based. But when it comes to our standing before God, turn to John. Everybody turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Okay, talk about in the beginning was the Word, and talking about Jesus and came. He was the light of the world. Down to verse 12 then. This is the prologue of John that sets the stage for the outline structure of the Apostle John, which we're finishing up 3 John, so we will have dealt with all of the John's writings in the New Testament. Verse 12, but as many as received him, Jesus, the Word, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who, what? Believe in his name. So notice how it's belief. What is the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not shape up, clean up your life, go to church more, give more money, get back. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Other things will follow as an act of obedience, but that's not what saves you. Okay. Those who believe in his name, verse 13, who were born not of blood, but my daddy is the Pope. Wait, he shouldn't be the Pope. Actually, there were popes that had a lot of kids. My daddy is Billy Graham. Doesn't matter. Nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, I'm going to make you a Christian. Nor of the will of man. Mommies and daddies, how many of you have prayed, continue to pray for your children? We want what's best for them, and that's good. But obviously, our prayers aren't, or our, what we want aren't what's going to do it. Now, we pray. That's part of the beauty of being able to have direct correspondence with the God of the universe, but nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of, what's the last word there? But of God. And so ultimately, salvation, our standing before God, is an individual decision in our lives, which is why the gospel and why that's so important, which is why, Pastor Dieters, I'd use that for a rhetorical effect, but 3 points of theology, which is why understanding how bad sin is, why it is, we're not going to do it apart from something good that God provides, which that's going to have to be next week. So the idea then of inherited corruption, one more, Isaiah 48:8. And you have these written there in red, on your sheet. You can look those up a little more, but somebody read Isaiah 48:8.
Yes, I will tell you of things that are entirely new, for I know so well what traitors you are. You have been rebels from your earliest childhood, rotten through and through.
New Living. I see. I love Miss Peg has the New Living, children. How many of you had rotten children at some period in their lives? I know they're all the sweetest little kids now, but the idea, once again, these verses are, we're not going into the whole context, but the idea of children are quite capable of sinning. So if nothing else, this goes against at a biblical worldview of the innocence of children and why the death of children at a macro worldview is somehow more important than the death of other people who, you know, I'm pointing at a bear claw, but so doctrines like the age of accountability. See, even in the church, we try to explain that, you know, that the children somehow aren't accountable until they get to a certain age. Well, all those adults that died in that attack, they don't get to use that excuse. They are accountable. We all stand before God because we are born as with inherited sin or inherited corruption, if you will, is another good word, or original sin. Georgia, read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Okay, did you hear how we all live because we are dead in our trespasses, in which we all walk? That's a biblical term for living our lives. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and Paul's talking past tense here in Ephesians because he's going to get to my favorite, the whole book's pretty good, don't you think? Yeah, but one of my favorite verses in the Bible is, for by grace you have been saved. We're working our way towards that, but first we are establishing you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead spiritually. If you look on your sheet, the penalty for inherited sin is spiritual death. Think of Adam and Eve. On the day you eat it, and then Eve adds the extra biblical, which we don't have a record of God saying, eat it or even touch it. Oh, you're adding to God's word there. But you will surely die. Well, how did they die? Ultimately separated spiritually from God. So the spiritual death is a result of this. Ephesians 2 talks about you're dead, in which we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. He loves to see us disobey. The lust of the flesh, the world, and then obviously our own sin. Now, how many of you remember Flip Wilson? Remember Flip Wilson? What was he known for saying? The devil made me do it. Well, that was humorous. That's funny. There's truth to it. Ephesians chapter 3, but unfortunately in humor, but in today's culture and unfortunately in the church, it wasn't me. The devil. No. Our sin goes beyond just what we do. Well, I wouldn't have done it if the devil. Yeah, you would have. Okay, and that's, think of Adam and Eve. As soon as after the fall, God comes and of course, Adam, like a good husband, blame his wife. That woman you gave me, God. So really, God, it's your fault for giving me that foul temptress. That's in the original Hebrew. But blaming his wife, and Eve blaming the serpent, which of course the devil was involved. But Adam and Eve obviously were quite capable of sinning on their own. So if nothing else, hopefully, this will tie in with the pride aspect later, a little less prone to always be a victim and blame someone else. We in our culture, I suspect you guys have lived longer than I have, most of you. Do you remember this level of victimization and it's not my fault? But once again, I don't expect the world to get it. I mean, it's wrong, it's silly, you know, your politics, got to vote for the right person, got all that. I don't expect them to get it, but when we do it in the church, when pastors, those sheep you gave me, if they weren't so obstreperous and that sheep, George Martyr, he just keeps butting me and he just is biting, I'm trying to serve you, God, and these people are being so mean. Woe is me. Samuel, a little bit. Elijah, I'm serving you, God, and these people that you gave me. So All right, we'll stop there. We're right a minute late. Any comments or questions? Does this make sense? And you know, use it in your sheet. Save these. Bring them back next week. If this is okay, we'll continue through this. If you got it figured out, I can tell you you don't, which is why we'll continue it anyway. But the idea of understanding that it goes beyond what we do, it's also part of a result of the fall and how we are born. But then it goes even deeper than that. We'll pick that up next week. People are a lot worse than they think they are. Okay? Any comments, questions, pushback? There's a basket right there. Yeah, drop those off. Any other topics, discussion, just help me out. We'll probably take maybe about 2 more weeks, and I think we have a congregational meeting maybe coming up. But with your permission, I'd like to finish this up, because whatever your topics are, I can guarantee you I can tie it in to this when it comes to real life. Well, I hope you understand this is real life, thinking at that biblical worldview level, understanding this so we can understand and appreciate this and obey God, because we understand ultimately who He is and His power working in us and all that. So, all right, let's pray. Thank you for your patience. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these people. Thank you for just the privilege of studying your word in freedom in the United States of America. We thank you for the grace that you pour out. And sometimes it's uncomfortable thinking about sin. We don't like to think about it, but if we don't understand it, it can catch us unawares. And the devil loves to sneak up on us and point out, use sin, promote sin, instigate sin, push the wrong buttons, because we are capable of sinning ourselves. But we thank you that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And so as we get to the good news of grace in Jesus, Lord, we look forward to that. But help us in our daily lives just to, if nothing else thus far, have a little humility in our lives, knowing that we are sinners saved by grace. And because of and the object and the person and work who brings about the foundation of that grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.